And it comes from Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And it is, of course, about Jesus. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Thank you, Margaret. Okay, what a great passage. And sorry, I've not actually introduced myself this morning. I've realized that. I just assume everyone knows me, but not everyone does know me. I'm Simon, and I'm minister here, although Jonathan Mosley once called me the prime minister, given that we're all ministers, but I'm the one that's paid to do it. So think of me as the prime minister, if you like. I just, obviously. This is also one of my favorite passages, Margaret, and I think it's one of my favorites because of the way, of what it shows us about Jesus and the way he responds to people. And I think I'm really looking forward to these next few weeks because I love revisiting the stories of Jesus' encounters with all kinds of different people, the way he deals with people, these critics, but also people who are desperately in need, really. And I think it's so important for Christians because we can get sidetracked by so many side issues. But it's so important to come back to look at Jesus and say, how did Jesus live and how does he call us to live? And so over the next few weeks, I really hope that we'll be humbled again by Jesus' love and compassion for people, that we'll be challenged by his grace and his mercy, and that we'll renew our commitment, really, to follow him for the sake of the world. So I'm going to give a little bit of context quickly, just one key point of context about this passage this morning that I think will help us as we go on. And that's this, that in ancient Israel at the time of Jesus, there was this common held belief, and we see it in other parts of the Gospels, that affliction or, you know, sickness, illness, disability was a consequence of sin, that it was a consequence of someone's wrongdoing. Either the person who is ill or afflicted, or maybe a relative, you know, a past generation. And it was a common belief. And you see this there's another story in John chapter 9, where Jesus and his disciples are walking along the road, and they encounter a man who was born blind. And his disciples say to him, "Teacher, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or his parents?" And actually, You know what? I knew I said to Laura at the start, I'll forget my clicker and I won't do any of my slides. So excuse me a moment. Here it is. And this is what it says. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man born blind from birth. His disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind? Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do. And I think that's just a really helpful little bit of context to this story. In thinking about how Jesus challenged those beliefs and those assumptions. And as we go through this morning, the main challenge I really want to draw from this passage is that Jesus acts with mercy because he sees without judgment. He doesn't look on people with judgment, and therefore he is able to act in mercy. And I think that's such a challenge for us as followers of his today. I know for me it's so easy to judge people. I do it all the time. You wouldn't believe it, would you? But I do. I'm constantly doing it, and I constantly have to check myself. That's a real confession for you there. And I have to challenge myself to see people through eyes of mercy. So we're going to walk through this passage, and I'm just going to draw out a few points from that. The story begins with a crowd, Jesus and a crowd. And this crowd are gathered around Jesus as he's teaching. I find it really interesting that Luke, there might have been all sorts of people in the crowd that day, maybe some people that needed healing. But there's only a few people that Jesus highlights, tells his readers are in the crowd. And I'm going to go back to it, actually. Actually, I've not got it up there, have I? Can anyone tell me who Jesus highlights as being in the crowd? Can anyone remember? The Pharisees. The Pharisees, it says, Pharisees and teachers of the law. They're the ones that he says are gathered round Jesus. And it says, and Jesus taught and had the power to heal people. And then you enters a small group carrying a paralyzed man. So you've got a crowd, a healer, and someone that needs healing. That's how this story begins. The problem is the crowd are in the way. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus highlights this crowd, they're religious leaders. Someone arrives that needs Jesus. They need healing. But the crowd of religious people aren't there to help. They're actually in the way. They're blocking the way. They're oblivious to the man on the edge. They're oblivious to the person in need. They don't sort of spot him and make way or, you know, shout, Jesus, Jesus, there's someone here that needs you. We can see you've got the power to heal. They're actually in the way. I find that such a challenge. I think that's such a common temptation for us followers of Jesus, for religious people anywhere, for people of faith, that we can become a huddle around Jesus. We can become a real religious in-crowd, but end up blocking the way to people that need to get to Jesus. That it's almost like they're in church. You know, Jesus is there. There are a crowd around him. They're listening to his words, but not noticing the person on the edge, the person in need. This is a point that actually Jesus makes and visits a few times in the Gospels. And there's one in particular in a bit later on in Luke, and it's in Luke chapter 11. And Jesus sits down to eat with a Pharisee, but he doesn't go through the ritual ceremonial washing. And this annoys the Pharisee, who's a stickler for the law. And it's brilliant. Jesus just lets rip at him. And there's these six woes that he says to this Pharisee. Woe is in. Woe to you, Pharisees, you hypocrites. And he highlights the hypocrisy of the Pharisees who are sticklers for the law but act without an ounce of compassion. And one in particular towards the end is this. He says, woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. In that story of the paralyzed man, those teachers of the law, whatever they're there for, it's clear that they're not entering. They're not there because their motives aren't, oh, God's at work in this man. They're there to check that the right things are being taught and said. And that becomes apparent later on in the story. I know that that's a temptation for me. The temptation for me is to be around the words of Jesus. I love to read books. I love to read theological books. And at the end of my time at Bible college, at Bible college, sometimes you do a lot of reading, a lot of learning, but not a lot of action. And I said to one of my lecturers one day after I'd graduated, oh, there's this great new book. Have you read it? And he just sort of looked at me and said, you can read all the books in the world, but if you don't do anything about it, it's worthless. And it was a bit of a shock moment for me. I was sort of like, why have you said that? That's not kind. But it was true, because actually I was at a point where I needed to stop reading the books. I'd read enough books, great ideas. I needed to enter in and help others do the same. So that's the first challenge. And then there's this paralyzed man and his friends. And it's such a brilliant contrast to the crowd. You've got the crowd, the teachers of the law. And then you've just got this little small group that arrive. This man on a stretcher. And these people carrying him. We don't know whether they were his friends or what. We don't know what they believed about Jesus. We don't know whether they'd heard about him before or whether they'd just heard that he was this healer's in town. Let's go to him. We don't really know much about them, except that their motives were, we've got a man here that needs to be healed. Let's take him to this healer. And it's actually quite a comical scene when you think about it, isn't it? I imagine, when I was reading it several times this week, I kept laughing just thinking about, I was putting sound effects in, you know, this kind of eek, 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 as this man's lowered and people are just sort of looking at him. And then he lands before Jesus. And then it says this, Luke writes, when he saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. When he saw their faith, that is such a contrast to the crowd, isn't it? The crowd that sat unmoved, unconcerned, oblivious to this man's need. This small group of people responding in faith to Jesus. That word there is there, T-H-E-I-R, is so interesting, I think. Not just to his faith, this man on the stretcher. Maybe he didn't have enough faith of his own. Maybe he just didn't have the ability to get to Jesus on his own. I also wonder, maybe he wouldn't have been able to face the judgment of the crowd sat there on his own. But with a little group, he could do it. I feel so challenged by that, because when I'm struggling, I don't always call upon other people to help me. When I'm struggling, sometimes I'm tempted to hide a little bit and hide away, or to act like I'm okay. Yeah, I'm fine. Don't worry. Or another temptation for many of us is, don't want to trouble anyone. I don't want to bother anyone with my problems. And I think a lot of people struggle with that. But Jesus responded to their faith. When one person wasn't strong enough, a few were. And the church is about, this community is about being bothered by each other and bothering each other. And I mean that in the nicest possible way. It's about saying to each other, actually, I need your support right now. I need your faith. I need you to help me. I can't do this on my own. In fact, I've not got much faith right now. Will you stand with me? And sometimes that means, I think, bringing our struggles into the light, saying, this is the reality. And that can be really, really exposing, especially if there's a crowd around that might not get it, that might not understand. But that's what we are for. That is the church. To bother each other and to be bothered by one another when we need each other. Then Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Friend, your sins are forgiven. And doesn't that cause a real storm? Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. One thing I find really interesting there is that he says that this man doesn't ask for forgiveness. He's not come to Jesus and said, Lord, forgive me my sins. That's not his agenda. He's come for healing. But I wonder whether actually he wouldn't have been ready for healing unless first he'd had his sense of shame lifted. Just imagine the response to him. So he's being lowered in, this probably a bit disheveled, undignified, lowered in. Imagine these religious leaders, what they were thinking of this man as he was lowered in, what he would have sensed from them, from that crowd. To give you a bit of an idea of how they might have thought of him, later on in that story of the man born blind, it's quite a comical story. It's great fun to read. So Jesus heals this man born blind, and the Pharisees are all in uproar about it. You know, who healed you? What's happened here? Was this kosher? Was this all right? And the man born blind just sort of plays with them a little bit. Well, you tell me, you're the experts in the law and this sort of thing. And eventually he says, all I know is I was blind, but now I see. And then he challenges them, and they don't like it. And this is what they say to him. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. You were steeped in sin at birth. That's a bit of a sense of how this paralyzed man might have felt in terms of how people saw him, the shame people would have been heaping on him. And so Jesus, first, before he heals him, he first removes this man's sense of shame. He rejects any temptation to look at this man with judgment. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And like it says, the religious leaders, they're in uproar. We have a whole sacrificial system for that sort of thing. How dare you just say his sins are forgiven like that? It's God's business. But Jesus says, I can, actually. I can forgive him, and I'll prove it. And he says, get up, take your mat, and walk. I don't know if you see what's happening there, but it's like he's saying, okay, if in your books he's like this because of his sin, then he can only be healed if his sin is gone. That's what makes sense. That's the only way. So therefore, he's not going to be healed unless he's forgiven. Do you get that? Yeah? Think about it. And so he says, you're forgiven. Get up, take your mat, and walk. Is that clear? Have I made that? Yeah? Okay. I'm trying to get my head around it myself. It makes sense in my head. Maybe this man's primary need, given the culture, was to know that God saw him without shame. Maybe he wouldn't have been ready himself for healing if he hadn't had his shame lifted. I think that, again, is another challenge for us as a church, because church for many people has been an amazing place where shame has been lifted and people have been freed to be who God made them to be. But I know a lot of people as well that church has been the opposite, a place where they felt shame heaped on them, and people who have left church because of that. And we are in a position here to be able to make way for people to meet with Jesus without judgment, to free people from their sense of sin and shame. To tell people about the forgiveness that God offers to us. In fact, Jesus commissions his disciples to do that. Later on in John's Gospel, he says, If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. We can help set people free, or we can help keep them bound up. And I think that's true for one another as well. That to help one another find wholeness and healing, you and I, we must look on each other without judgment. And then we can be part of each other's healing too. We're going to share communion this morning. And communion is a reminder of this. It's a reminder that of God's love for us. It's a reminder that our sins are forgiven, that our shame is gone. It's a reminder that there are no hoops to jump through with God, that there's nothing we can do to earn God's love. Like the paralyzed man, we can't get all our beliefs in the right order, get every box ticked before we come to God. We can't prove ourselves to God. As one of my heroes says, oh, I've not put that on there, sorry. God doesn't love us because we are good. God loves us because God is good. So we're going to read from Luke's Gospel. From the story of the Last Supper. The same Jesus who said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, later shared a sacred meal with his disciples and spoke about a new relationship with God based solely on what he has done for us. It says this. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So, as we come to share communion this morning, we're going to do it in the context of some worship. And I thought it would be really great this morning to respond to that passage and to give people the opportunity to be prayed for. So I know that there may be people here this morning who feel a bit like, I could do with some friends around me right now, that I need to be carried a little bit. I need some support. I need some help. I need faith where maybe I don't have it right now. And so as we come to communion, there's going to be an opportunity at the back. We'll put a tray and some bread at the back. And Dave and Margaret are going to be there. And if you'd like to go and, you know, not an intensive prayer session, but if you'd like someone just to stand with you and pray for you, there's that option this morning. If you just want to come and take communion, then you can come to the front and do that during this time of worship. So if the band wouldn't mind coming up.